A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 36th verse. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. A friend of mine likes to tell the story of two young fellows who were fast friends. They did everything together, went to school together, played together. One Sunday, they decided to go to church together. One of the boys was Catholic, the other Presbyterian. First, they went to the early Mass at the Catholic Church. Much of what the Presbyterian boy saw was familiar to him, but he was surprised when the priest knelt and bowed low and kissed the altar. "What does that mean?" he whispered to his friend. His friend explained that the priest was simply showing reverence for Christ. At 11 o'clock, the boys attended the worship service at the Presbyterian church. The liturgy was for the most part self-explanatory, and the Catholic boy had no problem understanding what was happening until the preacher stood up to preach his sermon. With great flourish, he took off his wristwatch and laid it to one side of the pulpit. "What does that mean?" the Catholic boy asked. "Believe me, it doesn't mean a thing in this world," answered the Presbyterian. In this Presbyterian church, we preachers rely on the clock that hangs just on the wall of the balcony to tell us what time it is, and we strive mightily to stay within an appropriate time frame, which is what you expect us to do. My husband, being the chief among you, who is always reminding me that no souls are saved after the first 20 or 25 minutes. And then in the mid-1990s, I had the opportunity to go with the group of pastors and seminary professors to China, where we had a wonderful tour of many of the congregations and house churches that are gathering in China. The people in China feel genuinely cheated if a sermon is shorter than an hour and a half, I want you to know. Many have come long distances. Some are at risk when they come to worship. They do not mind standing for hours, listening and singing and praying. It was very moving to me. It was as if the worshipers had entered into another realm where there were no seconds or minutes, no yesterday and no tomorrow even, but the reality of God's kingdom here and now. When the service was over, the Chinese Christians would leave on foot or on bicycle. returning to their homes, ready to live more courageously in this world because they had spent time in that eternal kingdom at the intersection where time and eternity meet, and they had seen a new world coming. I have perhaps told you before about a woman whose husband died, leaving her with scant resources and 7 children. The children all grew up and went to college and lived very productive lives. Someone asked her how she had been able to find the strength to make the sacrifices that she had made, and she answered simply, I saw a new world coming. Our readings from the New Testament have to do with the new world that God has promised. This first Sunday in Advent, we begin to prepare for the birth of the baby in Bethlehem. And when he comes, the fulfillment of the Hebrew prophets will have come to pass. What is so interesting to me about the assigned Bible passages from the New Testament today is that neither of them says a word about the baby Jesus, about the first advent of what the Bible calls the Son of Man. They are only concerned about the second coming, the promise that the day will one day be, that Christ will return as judge and ruler over all things, and that this crazy, crooked world will be set straight again at last. You see, Mary's baby was the fulfillment of the promises of ancient times, but Mary's baby himself is the promise of something more, of a new day, of a new heaven and a new earth, when finally there will be no more crying or tears or pain, for all the former things will have passed away and everything will be made new. The baby is himself the promise of something more. In Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul calls the something more salvation. He says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first became believers. Closer and closer it comes, this culmination of all God's actions on the side of justice and grace and redemption. Well, we certainly wouldn't want to miss the culmination of history, would we? Certainly not. But then again, I don't know. Maybe we would. Particularly when you hear Matthew's version of it and how in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, when I come again, it will be as it was in the days of Noah, when people were going about their affairs oblivious to the ways of God, paying no attention. Only Noah built a boat. The rest of them were swept away. For some reason, reading about everyone being swept away, I thought of the Santa Claus song. Yes, I did. Maybe I'm getting a little mental, but I thought of the Santa Claus song. He knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Is that a secular way of saying what these dramatic scenes from the Old Testament and from the New are trying to tell us today? That it really does matter what we do. God means for us to live in certain ways in this world, according to God's ways. And there will be a price to be paid if we live our lives indifferent to the new life to which we are called. Paul makes clear the connection between ethics and eschatology. The night is far gone and the day is near, and so let us put aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and live honorably as in the day, not indulging every single instinct, passion, or desire that we have, but live a different kind of way, strengthened by Christ. I have been reading in recent days a wonderful new book by Peter Gomes entitled The Scandalous Gospel of Jesus, What's Good About the Good News. Gomes reminds us that it is not possible to be Jesus, so forget that deal about WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's sort of irrelevant, so because you are not Jesus and I'm not Jesus and none of us can ever be Jesus, we can only be ourselves. But with God's help, we can be our best selves and do the right thing in our own time. It has everything to do with what you decide to put on in the morning, what kind of attitude, what kind of outlook, whether we are able to temper our behavior by the long view, which tells us that Christ has died and that Christ will come again, and that the world and our lives are held forever in the hands of a gracious God. We can do anything with the grace of Christ within us and the armor of his light surrounding us. It has been years since I have read it, but last week I dug out a brilliant sermon by a Yale Divinity School professor named William Meal. Dr. Meal wrote, "To tell people, as the church often does, that they are accepted by God no matter what they do, may not be good news at all, but bad news. Because the function of redemptive love is not to make the sinner feel better about his past. It is to give him back his future." I'm not a person who takes all parts of the Bible literally, but I do take the Bible seriously. I do not believe in the future forecast by the best-selling authors of the Left Behind series, but I do place my hope in the biblical promise that the future belongs to God. I do believe that it makes a difference as to whether we act on the right that we know and whether we help our neighbor or whether we don't, whether we build a boat, so to speak, or whether we choose to do what we please and to live for ourselves with no thought whatsoever as to what might please God. This eschatological, frightening passage about people's being swept away by the flood or lifted up while they're grinding meal and that kind of thing all appear in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Do you know what the 25th chapter of Matthew is about? It's that scene of the final judgment when Christ has come in glory and sits upon the throne, and all the nations of the world will be gathered around him. And he will say to those on his right hand, "Come to me, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom. For when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. And when I was hungry, you gave me food. And when I was sick, it mattered to you and you cared for me. When did we do that? The righteous will ask. And Jesus will answer, truly I tell you, as you did it to one of the least of these, the members of my family, you did it to me. Here's the deal. At the end of time, we will be judged by whether we have dignified human life or whether we have denigrated it by indifference. Paul writes, you know what time it is. How now is the moment to be awake, for the day of Christ is fast approaching. Mark Twain once remarked, it's not what the Bible says that I don't understand. It's not what I don't understand in the Bible that gives me trouble, he said. But it is the part that is perfectly clear that gives me lots of trouble. Wake up, Jesus said. No one knows when my return will be. Only the Father knows. In other words, everything happens, particularly the end of time, in God's own good time. The earliest followers of the Christian movement believed the second coming would happen any day. But years passed, and then decades, and now centuries have passed, and nothing. But no, that's wrong. I know it's wrong when I say it. The end of history has not come, but we get glimpses and foretastes of God's future all the time. Not the full glory of the risen Savior, but rays of hope, don't we? Breaking through the darkness of this world. And they're enough to keep us living in hope. Al and I have a Chicago friend, a Polish Catholic, whose conversation often includes the word, hello, meaning, as we all know, don't you get it? I think this is what Jesus was saying to those who loved him and who want to follow his way. Hello, don't you get it? This is your Father's world. God created the world. God loves the world. And God will make the world whole sooner or later before it's all over. And that ought to keep you from ever being overwhelmed with the trials of this present moment. That will keep you from ever timidly standing back from the sufferings of others and the places where you can put your energies and make a real difference. I think of how it was on the night before he was killed. Martin Luther King said that he had been to the mountaintop and had seen the promised land, sensing his own end. Dr. King was declaring that short-term trauma is nothing compared to long-term glory. It's all in your perspective. It's all in knowing in whose hands all our times are. Think about this. What if tomorrow were going to be the last day of your life and somehow you knew it? How would you live today? What would you not do? And what would you do? Think about it. For today is, after all, the only day we know for sure any of us will have. I've mentioned before the wonderful Atlanta friends of many of you who were killed in a plane crash some years ago. The Christmas before the plane crash, they gave to their friends a framed copy of a 2,000-year-old Sanskrit poem. these were the words. Yesterday is but a memory, and tomorrow is but a vision. But today, well lived, makes every yesterday a memory of happiness, and every tomorrow a vision of hope. Look well, therefore, to this day. And I would say, as a servant of our Savior Jesus Christ, look well to this day, for this day is alive with the light of Christ and with the inbreaking of God's everlasting kingdom. This day, alive with light and with hope. Amen.